Who am I?
Who am I?
Who am I?
You are a masterpiece crafted by the hand of God for the purpose of doing something good in this world. But what does it mean to be God's masterpiece in a world that constantly tries to redefine us? How do we hold on to our true identity in Christ when all the influences of life blur the lines of our identity? You are being shaped for a purpose, a calling to make a difference, to do good. The old is gone. The new has come. Your mistakes, your regrets, your shortcomings, they're all part of your story, but they're not the end of it. You are a new creation in Christ, chosen and adopted into the family of God, so deeply loved. Let's uncover the layers of our God-given identity, peeling back the false narratives and rediscovering the true story of who we are in Christ. Come as you are, a mess and a masterpiece, broken and beloved, chosen and cherished. When we truly grasp who we are in Christ, it changes everything.
Well, hey, Calvary, welcome back. This is week number 5 of our Poema project, where we're exploring the question, who am I? Who am I? Maybe a question that you have asked or you have pondered. I know it's certainly something that I have asked and have been asking. And so today we're diving into the Word of God, because when we discover God's words, we live in God's ways. And as we're thinking about the idea, the topic, the question of who am I, what better place to begin than the Word of God? It wasn't too long ago where I was sitting across the table from a friend of mine, and more than a friend, a pastor, a mentor, a coach, a consultant, somebody that I looked up to. This was a guy that I revered. This was a guy with a skill set that I yearned for. This was a guy with experience that I have yet to gain. Everything about him was a lot of what I wanted to be. And so week after week, I would sit down across the table from this guy, and over a cup of coffee, I would be the one asking him questions. Teach me about this. Help me with this. Help me discern this next step. Help me in my leadership. Help me in my marriage and my family life. And whatever the topic may be, he just seemed to be the kind of person with endless amounts of wisdom. Until one day, the conversation seemed to shift. I sat down across the table from this guy, and I had my list of questions prepared like I always did. And as the coffee was being served, I saw tears begin to form in his eyes. He was a couple weeks out from retirement, from vocational ministry. For 30 years, it's all he knew. He led in his local church. He was a leader of leaders, a CEO of an organization, and a servant leader to the least of these. He was a leader. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know if I have much to give you today. And he said these words. And he said, if I'm not a pastor, then who am I? If I'm not a leader, who am I? If I'm not doing this job, then what's left? Who am I? And maybe you're not a pastor, but in some sense of the word, you are a leader. In whatever your context, whatever environment you find yourself in, maybe that's parenting your littles, or maybe that's the organization that you're a part of, or maybe that's the skill or the talent that you get to display every single day. If those things were taken away, just imagine for a moment, if you no longer had that thing, maybe you, just like he, would ask the same question, well, who am I? And today we're going to dive into the book of 1 Peter, where the Apostle Peter is addressing a group of Christians who are dispersed. They're being persecuted at large. They're finding themselves in an area now ruled and kind of reigned by the Roman government. And life is anything but easy. And they're finding themselves asking that same question, well, who am I? Why is this now my life? If this is what following Jesus is like, then maybe this isn't for me. They've quickly forgotten who they are, and so they've forgotten what to do. And before you hear anything, here's what I want you to hear today. What I love about the Bible is that before it tells you what to do, it always reminds you who you are. Before it tells you what to do, it always reminds you who you are. And so today we're diving into the book of 1 Peter, where Peter, the apostle, looks at his audience in the eyes and he says, Here's what I want you to know. This is who you are in Christ. This is how he starts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this is his opening line, his opening remark to the church at that time. It says this. It says, "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia." And he names this vast region that's now modern-day Turkey. This is what he says. "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance." Now let's pause for a moment. Let's remember who the Apostle Peter is and who he's speaking to. First of all, who is Peter? If you remember from the gospel writings, and if you remember from the life of Peter in the New Testament, we see that Peter has a transformation unlike many others. Peter went from doubting and disbelief and public display of, you know what, I don't know Jesus, I don't want this Jesus guy, I'm not affiliated with this Jesus guy. That was Peter. Peter was sheepish and meek. Peter was anything but bold and brave. But Peter, because of the work of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, became a leader of leaders, a man among men, a leader of the local church. And as the Roman government was persecuting the church at large, Peter was the one that stepped up and by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit began to pastor and lead and mentor and coach and consult, all in the direction of the glory of God. And Peter writes this letter as an apostle. So he was once scared out of his mind. He was once doubting and in disbelief, but by God's grace, now he's an apostle, a leader of leaders, and he's writing to the local church who is persecuted, who is beat up, who is scattered. He names a region, Pontus, right? Galatia. This is modern day Turkey. And large in part, this area is ruled over by the Romans. There would have been some Jewish influence at this time as well and some Greek influence under the surface, but large in part, this is the hand of the Romans persecuting the people of God. And the first thing that Peter reminds the church of in this moment is he says these words, just to God's elect. Now, maybe you grew up in church and that word elect just does something a little bit cringeworthy in the depths of your heart. Here's really what this word means. This is God's chosen people. This is not only a one-time act of God choosing his people, but an identity marker. You are chosen by God. If you are in Christ, you are chosen and being chosen every single day by the hand of God, by the grace of God. And so the aim today isn't to get into a theological debate over who does the choosing. Is it God? Is it me? Is it a mixture of both? This isn't a Calvinist versus Arminian debate, although that is a good thing. That is a good thing to wrestle down. Today we're looking at the bigger picture, the deeper picture, the deeper meaning of the words of the Apostle Peter. He's encouraging his people who are being persecuted. They're dying in numbers by the day by the hands of the Romans. And they're wondering and they're feeling, what is this all about? Why am I here? Who am I? Peter's saying, I hope this is what you know you are. You are God's chosen people. You are the elect. You are on his team. You are a part of his family. And the persecution that you're experiencing right now, it just pales in comparison to who you are. Now imagine receiving this letter for a moment. Imagine being on the other side of the letter, that you're the church that's dispersed across the Roman Empire. You're the church that's being persecuted and killed in numbers day by day. And you hear these words from the Apostle Peter, the leader of leaders, someone who is apprenticing Jesus well. You hear that, hey, you are God's elect. You are God's chosen people. When God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin or your past or your junk or your mistakes. God no longer sees your history, but in Christ, as someone who is chosen and blood-bought into the family, into the kingdom of God, he sees himself. He no longer sees your sin. you're chosen in Christ. Imagine hearing those words and just the steel that would be infused in your spine. Where they lacked confidence, now it's replaced with not their own confidence or bravery, but the confidence of knowing Christ and being known by Christ. What Peter is saying is this is God's choosing. This is God's will, that you would be in the kingdom of God. And here's the thing for us today as readers of the letter that Peter wrote to the church. And that is God's will for you and for me and for us. It is God's will that we be a part of the kingdom of God, freed from our sin, past, present, and future. That we would graciously step into the door, like Dan said last week, step into the room and experience the transformative grace of the hand of God upon us. That is God's sovereign will for you and for me and for us and for His church. Why? Because you and I and we are the elect. We're chosen in Christ. And here's the good news. It wasn't anything that we've done. It wasn't your merit. It wasn't your skill. It wasn't your performance. It wasn't your job interview, right? It wasn't anything that we've done. In fact, here's what we know. You and I, the way we choose anything is based on those types of things. Go back in time a little bit. Maybe, do you remember elementary school? You would maybe get picked first for a team, or maybe not so first for a team because of your skill set. Right? Or you would land that job because you interviewed really well. You demonstrated a lot of skills. You promised good outcomes for your organization. Or we purchase a house, or we purchase a car, or we even choose our spouse based on what it can do for us in a lot of times, a lot of ways. It's not how God chooses anything. Notice the words of Peter in this text, in his opening line. In verse 2 it says, "You have been chosen according to what? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood." You weren't chosen based on what you can do or what skills you possess or how you perform. You've been chosen by the foreknowledge of God. What's the foreknowledge of God? That Jesus would step into the mess, step into our life, would step into time, would live the life that we couldn't live, would die the death that we deserved, and 3 days later would rise again, defeating death, hell, sin, the grave, and the wrath of God forever. God chose us based on His foreknowledge that the gospel is for us, that God is for us. In other words, God's choosing of us, adopting us into His family, bringing us on to His team. In that situation, God doesn't really gain anything, but we gain everything. God doesn't need us, but He wants us. You get that? Like from the beginning of time, God, in His essence, in His character, in His nature, is perfect, is always satisfied. The Trinity of God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, they lack nothing. Their three are one. They're in perfect relationship, in perfect harmony. They don't need us, right? But God, He wants us. God wants us. And He chooses us, not based on anything other than His desire for us to know Him and to be known by Him. Why? Because when that is our life, man, that's the best life. That's the life you were created to live and experience. Sin tried to wreck that and upend that and destroy that, but by God's grace, He reached into our mess and He chooses us. He chooses us. So imagine for a moment, you're an early Christian in the early church, and you're being persecuted every single day for believing that Jesus is the Christ and is your Lord. And you have moments of doubt, and you're carrying attention of who am I and what is this all about? And the words that ring true in your soul in that moment is that God chooses you, not based on what you've done, but based on who He is. And that's not only an event that's taken place, that's an identity that you receive. See, Peter goes on and he then reinforces this idea, not only a few paragraphs later in chapter 2. And he says this, he says, "But you," he's addressing the crowd one more time, "you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So it's like this. You ever fill a cup just to the point where it's overflowing? My four-year-old likes to help himself to the refrigerator, and one of his favorite things to grab that's usually at eye level is the juice, right? He grabs his cup and he grabs the juice and he tries his very best to fill up his cup without spilling, but inevitably, almost every time, he spills the juice. The cup begins to fill and fill and fill until it's overflowing. God's choosing you is kind of like the overflowing of the description of Peter here. God's choosing you is the filling of the cup, and the overflow of God's choice is that we become a royal priesthood. We're adopted into a family. We become a holy nation. We're set apart. You are God's special possession. You're his special treasure. And because God chose us, we're invited into a kingdom that we don't deserve, but God graciously gives. We're invited into a family that we have no part taking place in, but by God's grace, he says, "No, I want you. I want you to be a part of this kingdom family, this holy nation, this people that is set apart for my glory and for your good. I want you to experience abundant grace and mercy and blessing. You are my special possession, my special treasure." That phrase, special possession, in verse 9 in chapter 2, I mean, this dates back to what this audience would have remembered in this moment. See, a king had all the treasure of the kingdom, but it wasn't in his name. What he would have is a special possession or a special treasure. In other words, it's assets that only belong to him, and he could spend those assets, that treasure, on anything that he wanted. This is the same language that God is using in this moment. You are God's special treasure. You belong directly to him. You're not only part of a collective kingdom, but you as an individual are God's special possession. Why? Because he chose you. The book of Romans, Paul, he's an apostle, just like Peter. He says, while we were dead in our sins, God chose us. So even while we didn't love him, even when we didn't know him, God, by his gracious hand upon us, reaches into the depths of your soul and says, I want you, I love you, and I choose you. So think about this for a minute. And maybe you, just like me, you've asked the question, well, who am I? Or maybe just like the early church in this moment, when the pressure is on and the tension is tough, we find ourselves drifting at the soul level, and we're asking the question, Who am I? You're God's chosen people. You're a holy nation. You are set apart. You are his special possession, his special treasure. And when he looks at you because of Jesus, he no longer sees your sin, but he sees himself. And I love the tail end of verse 10. It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so the marker of being chosen is one who has received mercy and grace that we don't deserve. And so out of the overflow of our new life, we have the joy of being obedient to Jesus in every single thing that we do. And here's a challenge to you. Pick up the text from verse 11 until the end of the book. The rest of the book is, how do we live this out? What do we do with what we know? Because remember, the Bible always begins with who we are before it tells us what to do. You're a chosen people. And so therefore, go and live like a chosen people. Remember my friend, my mentor, my coach, my pastor? We're sitting across the table. Tears begin to fill his eyes. And instead of writing a talk that day, getting answers to my questions, whatever it is that I needed from him, nothing like that happened. But instead, in silence, when we opened our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, and in silence, I can just see him reading the words of the Lord. And he gets to this very passage. And he looks up, and with tears falling from his face, he says, God chose me. God chose me. God chose me not because I was going to be a leader or a pastor. God chose me not because I was going to be a husband and a father. God chose me because he loves me. God chose me because he wants me. Here's what's true for you. God chose you because he loves you, because he wants you, because he wants to be with you. So, allow this truth to sink into the depths of your soul. And an exercise to help us get there is just a moment of corporate prayer. And so here's what I want you to do. We're going to lean in to these truths of the Apostle Peter. And by the power of the Spirit, we're going to pray these out loud together. And by God's grace, they're going to sink into the depths of who we are so that we're reminded today, I am chosen by God. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that I am chosen by you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me and inviting me into the family of God. It's because of you I join a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am your special possession. Remind my weary soul of this truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.